Okay, so last week we started James, and we looked at the first 11 verses, first 12 verses, and we saw that this book was written by probably, we're not sure of it, but probably Jesus' half-brother, who was the head elder of the Jerusalem church. He's writing to Jews that are scattered out in the diaspora, the scattering of Jews abroad. No, we don't know where exactly that is, but we do know that as Paul went around in the Roman world, he encountered Jews everywhere he went. We do know there was persecution both in Jerusalem and Judea as well as around the world, because we know the persecution followed Paul a lot of the places he went. We saw that the word brethren is scattered out through this book 15 different times, that it's written to believers. He never changes his message and says, now if anybody in your gathering's not saved, here's what you do. It's not about that at all. It's about enduring difficulty and having a perspective about what difficulty means in your life. And this whole book is about winning and walking and wisdom. If you want to win at life, you walk by faith and the wisdom of God. And if you want to not win or lose at life, you walk by sight and the wisdom of the world. And you can't have it half part way. It's all one, all the other. This God and world, kingdom of God, kingdom of world, they don't mix at all. There's no mix and match option. And then we looked at circumstances and how circumstances are just circumstances. You got rich circumstances and you got poor circumstances and you got everything in between. And no matter what the circumstances are, we have the opportunity to look at them as opportunities. We can look at them as the opportunity to trust God and seek His wisdom no matter what. And it's difficult to do the rich one particularly, because it's difficult to see our need. We're much more oriented towards looking at that and saying, oh, I don't need anything, I've got everything I need. So that's the really tough one. So that brings us up to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So if someone endures temptation, they get the crown of life. They win. Now, temptation is different than trials. We saw in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So when we have a trial, we're supposed to be glad. A trial is a test. Your teachers give you a test. Why does the algebra teacher give you a test? See what you know. Do they want you to fail? Are they happy when you fail? They're not happy when you fail, right? They're giving you the test so you to help you learn, to help you know. They're doing you a favor. You don't necessarily enjoy the test, right? But you can look at the test as, oh, this is doing me good. But a temptation is different. A temptation is a difficulty somebody put, or a choice somebody puts in your path. A test, a trial, is still a choice. You're making choices, true, false, A, B, C. But a temptation is a test someone puts in your path, and they want you to fail. That's the key difference between the two. They want you to fail. Well, God doesn't ever want us to fail. He doesn't put evil in our path. He gives us trials because He wants us to win. He allows difficulties into our lives. But He does not say, oh, I hope they trip and fall over this. That comes from somewhere else. We'll see in a minute. But if we're approved, we get the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, this verse is kind of the key winning verse, although not the only winning verse. Let's just unpack this for a bit. This approved here is something that shows up around in the scripture, but there's one, it's dokimos. One of the places that it appears is a particularly verse I love is 2 Timothy 2. So let's just look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I really like this verse because I think if we had a program to memorize scripture, it'd be good to take it from this verse. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, most of you will recognize that as the Awana verse. A approved workman and not ashamed. That's the acronym Awana stands for. It comes from this verse. Well, is being approved going to heaven when you die? Is the way we go to heaven when we die to be diligent? Is diligence required to go to heaven? Is diligence to be approved required to go to heaven? Will there be people in heaven that are believers that are ashamed? Yes, of course. So what we're trying to do here is to get the approval of God for the deeds we've done on earth. Not so we can be born. Being born is just something that happens, right? You just show up and at some point in your life you kind of wake up and realize you're alive. Maybe you're two or three or something like that. So that's not what this is about. This is about, okay, do I live my life in such a way that my parents are proud of? Or do I live my life in such a way that my parents are ashamed of me? It's not, am I going to be born or not? I'm not trying to decide, well, gee, was I really born? So this is what life's about. And if we look at this context here of this Awana verse, we just back up a little, we can see that what Paul is talking about here in chapter 2 is his son being strong. Okay, you therefore my son, Timothy, he's talking to. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. Do you think Paul would try to get the pastor he appointed saved from hell to heaven? No, he wants him to be strong. And one of the reasons he wants him to be strong is because Paul's about to get killed for his faith. And he doesn't want his successor to say, gee, I don't want to be killed for my faith. He wants his successor to say, if that's my road, I'll take it too. So be strong in the grace, the favor that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. So how do you be strong? Well, you take what you know and you teach it to others. And who do you teach it to, by the way? Who do you focus on? Who do you focus your attention on? What's it say there? The faithful. What's our inclination to spend all our time on? The prodigals, right? The unfaithful. That's what we tend to do. Why? Because they need the help the most, right? Why is it a waste of time to invest a lot of resources in those guys? They don't want to be helped. Yeah, they don't want to be helped. The faithful are the ones that want to be helped. Okay, so you invest your time in there. Does that mean you're not always looking for the opportunity for the other guys to come and say, I want help? No, of course not. But the elders at the church here learned something that I really took stock in. They were spending a ton of time with people that really didn't want to be faithful. They just wanted shortcuts. And they learned to just give them something very simple to do and wouldn't give them any time until they did that simple thing, whatever it was. And as we're going to see in James, one of the ways you change your mind is by taking action of some sort. Do something. And if people won't do something, don't invest a ton of time in them. Okay? So that's what you want to do. You want to invest in other people. Your strength is to, in the face of difficulty, invest in others. Verse 3, therefore must endure hardship like a soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're to think of ourselves as in the army on deployment. And we have a job to do. Okay, the world's trying to kill us, and we have to be fearless in the face of that fire, of that enemy fire. Faithful witness, do not fear death. No one engages in warfare and tangles himself with the affairs of his life. You're not thinking about, well, golly, you know, Johnny's not doing too good with his grades or something like that. You can't do that. You get killed if you do that, right? You got to focus. So you focus on the battle. And why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Okay, you want to please your general. You want to please your captain. You want to please the person that you're working for. And that's what we're trying to do as soldiers of Christ. We're trying to work and battle in this battle in a way that pleases our general, which is Jesus. He's our captain. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not something that's said to everybody who got born. That's something that's said to people who have gold, silver, precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble with the deeds that they did. So he uses a soldier analogy. Then he uses another analogy. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In the Greek Olympics, if you didn't keep the training rules, you weren't even allowed to go to the race. You're not allowed to go. If you weren't working hard, like in the training, they wouldn't allow you to compete. Natural ability was not good enough. You had to go through the process of the difficulties, or you were not allowed on the field to even perform, to see if you were the best. Okay? So this is hard work. It's diligence. It's war. It's training. He's telling this to Timothy, his son. Verse 6, then the third analogy, the hard-working farmer. must be the first to partake of the crops. Okay? What kind of farmer gets to take a part of the harvest? The hardworking farmer. Now, if you're a farmer and you quit halfway through before the harvest comes, what are you going to get? You're not going to get any of the harvest, right? So not only do you stay strong and invest in other people in order to please your general, you keep going all the way until the harvest. Okay, that is your life, Timothy. You don't blink in the face of danger like I have here, and he'll say later in this book, I'm about to die, and I'm glad, because it means I won. I made it. I endured to the end. Not to go to heaven. That was always the case. To be approved. And he never says in his letters, I made it, I'm approved, except this one. He says things like, gosh, I'm not going to take a risk in abusing my authority lest I'd be disqualified when I'm preaching to others. I'm not certain of being approved. I'm going to take every precaution and I'm going to buffet my body. That's 1 Corinthians 9. He also talks about athletics in that passage. Then he goes on and he says in verse 11, this is a faithful saying. And he's got this little chiasm here, A-B-B-A. It's really awesome. If we die with him, we'll live with him. Okay, that's an unconditional statement. And this is going to go unconditional, conditional, conditional, unconditional. If we die with him, we live with him. If we're in Christ, we're buried in death with him and raised in the newness of life. That happens. It can't be undone. If we die with him, we live with him. Unconditional. We're going to heaven if we believe on Jesus. That's unconditional. But if we endure, if we keep our focus on the pleasing the general, if we work all the way until the crops, if we train all the way until the race, then we shall also reign with him. This, we saw this in Revelation, right? One of the greatest rewards was to the church of Laodicea. To him who overcomes, I will give to sit with me on my throne. So this is the ultimate reward for God to say, Mark, you have served others by faith to the point that I can entrust this new earth to you because I know you will serve. Because there will be no authoritarianism in this new world. There will be no totalitarianism in this world. This is going to be a world of freedom. And all of my rulers are going to be servants who seek the best of others. And I'm not turning the reins of my administration over to anybody that hasn't proven to the shadow of a doubt that they are willing to serve. Not a single one. So that's conditional. If we endure. See, if we die with him, we live with him. When we die with him, when we believe in Christ. But if we endure to the end, we also reign with him. But look at this. This is also conditional. If we deny him, he will deny us. Okay? So if we deny him what? If we deny him our service, then we will be denied the reign. If we are self-seeking, we're not going to be the ones who get to reign in glory with him, ruling over many cities because we invested our talents wisely. That's not going to be us. That's going to be somebody else. That's going to be a loss. And that's at the judgment seat when you have rewards that you're either gained or lost. And this is what's driving Paul to say, I'm glad I'm getting martyred. This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So that's conditional. Unconditional, we die with him, we live with him. Conditional, whether we get the reign or not. And then the unconditional is repeated. But if we're faithless, if we don't walk in faith, if we don't walk in the wisdom of God, then Jesus is still faithful. Because if he were to deny us being in his family, if he was to deny us being his child, then that would mean he was denying him. Because when we died with him, we were placed into him. And when we're placed in Christ, we're secure in being his child. And we can't be unwound as his child without Jesus denying himself. So that's unconditional. We're in Christ no matter what. But if we want to win, if we want to become everything God made us to be, then we have to have courage. And we have to have focus. And we have to treat this like it's a war. And we have to treat this like it's training for a great Olympic race. And we have to keep farming all the way until the harvest. So that's what it means to be improved. He who endures temptation, when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Do what I ask you to do, right? Is that any different than what the general says? Who does the general love in his army? The one who'll follow orders, right? And what happens to the people who refuse to follow orders? They get yanked off the battlefield. They maybe get court-martialed, right? Well, this isn't the only instance where we talk about winning. In James 2:5, we can just skip ahead. He says something very similar. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? So if we endure, then we will reign with Him. And being rich in circumstances makes it very difficult to be rich in faith. Why? You have a lot to depend on besides Jesus. And sadly, that includes all of us. If you're an American, you're in the top 1% in the world, income-wise. The top 1% income cutoff is about $32,000 a year. The median cutoff, like if you're top half, $1,500 a year. A year. $1,500 a year to be in the top half. So that kind of tells you where we are in terms of that scale, where it's difficult to trust God if you're rich. Do you look around and see that as a difficulty? What did Jesus tell the disciples about rich people? Harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Yeah, and the disciples' response to that was, well, then who can be saved is what they actually say. Saved from what? Oh, save from not getting in the kingdom, right? And what is getting in the kingdom? It's being a part of this reign. It's being a part of the administration of Jesus. So, and they say, well, who can get in? And Jesus says, well, with God, all things are possible. So, there is the opportunity for us to overcome this huge trial we have of being rich. Of living in the richest country on the face of the earth and in the history of mankind. But we have the opportunity to overcome that because with God, everything's possible. We can do this. And we can live by faith even though we have this appearance that we have all this other stuff to rely on. We can do it because we have this resurrection power of Jesus living in us. Well, when we've been approved, we'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. This word love, agape, is in James a handful of times. And it speaks of loving God and it speaks of loving our neighbor. But the place I want to go to is 1 Corinthians 2:9, which is just a fantastic verse. It's one I really love. And it says this, it is written, and this is actually a quote of the Old Testament, so this is nothing new. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So, if we try to use logic and description to say, here's how phenomenal it's going to be if we live this soldier life, if we live this hard-working farmer life, if we live the Awana life, approved and not ashamed, if we live the athlete training life, which is difficult, right? Because you've got all these difficulties and you have to push through the difficulties with faith. It's very difficult to do. If we do these things, there's no way that we can comprehend a description of what's in store for us. We can't even comprehend it. Maybe we can have some analogies or something, but we can't comprehend that. The Spirit of God can give us some internal hints and reveal to us how wonderful it is, but we can't really describe it. You know, the best I can do is the Biltmore. That's my mental image of the mansions that are laid up for us. The Biltmore is a Cornelius Vanderbilt house in Asheville, North Carolina. It's 180,000 square feet or something like that. And it was just built for hospitality. The whole thing is just so they can receive guests and make the guests have kind of the experience of their life. And I think, well, that kind of fits what the Scripture says, you know, like the parable, be shrewd in giving things to people that can't pay you back in this life so they'll invite you to their eternal homes. That's the point of that of that parable. That's what shrewd is. You think, well, if an invitation is that worth getting, then there might be really some kind of parties that are going to be thrown up there in some kind of houses. That's kind of the best I can do. But that obviously, based on this verse, is woefully inadequate. Because we can't even comprehend what's going to be available for those who love Him. And this comes because we endure temptation. The things the evil one puts in our place where He wants us to fall. Where does He want us to fall? He wants us to fall into the wisdom of the world. So we'll go into that now. Verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So now we're going to have a pregnancy and a delivery and then raise a child. That's what this analogy is here, okay? How does the pregnancy happen? There's a conception. Yep. How does the conception happen? You have a temptation, and where's the seed to come from? The temptation you see, but where's the seed? Where's the fundamental problem? Is it from outside? It's already in there. Okay, it's already in there. The basic problem we have is already within us, and it's our sin nature. Okay, so the temptation gives us nothing but opportunity. All it does is show us an opportunity. And so we have the opportunity, and we receive that opportunity, and then sin is conceived. So now we have the baby growing in us. Now, at any time we can set that aside. Okay? But we can't say, I'm going to ungrow that baby. Or we can't say, well, I don't have that nature anymore. We can say that. It doesn't work. Okay? And we can't just say, I'm going to get rid of that nature. That nature is always there. So what do we do? Well, we'll get to that. So we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and is enticed. So that's where the conception happens. And then sin grows up. So we harbor this sin. We allow it to continue on. We probably defend it. We spiritualize it. You know, I'm not angry. I'm just righteously indignant. I'm not creating divisiveness. I'm just standing for truth, which can be true. You know, truth is divisive. But we will use good things to justify bad things. That's what we do as humans. And we'll probably blame others. You know, this isn't my fault my parents dropped me on my head or something like that. So we cultivate the sin. And now we get nice and pregnant. And then we give birth. And now the sin is out in the world. Now we're in full scale growing it up, nurturing it. And then it grows up and becomes death. Because the result of, the wages of, the consequences of sin is always death. Death. What kind of death? Could be spiritual death. I'm sorry. Could be physical death. It was spiritual death with Adam and Eve. We inherited that. We get new life spiritually when we believe on Jesus. But the experience of the new life depends on walking in by faith. And our salvation, if you will, our deliverance from that death has three distinctive phases. It has a phase of being born, which is a new nature, and then the experience daily of walking in the wisdom of God, walking by faith in the daily life, and then ultimately getting shed of our rotten flesh and getting a new spiritual body in the new earth. So that process is what we're in the middle of at this point in time. So it's full born, grown, it brings forth death. And then verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, which with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So why do we usually see something that's tempting and say, wow, I would like to have that? What's usually our thought process? What can I do to get it? Why do I want it? Well, maybe because somebody else has it. Yeah, what?
I need it.
It looks good. This is good for me, right? This will help me. This is where fun is. This is really living. This is where happiness happens. This is where security comes from. This is what will give me freedom. I mean, the advertisers get this really well, don't they? I talked to a guy who was a Marlboro advertiser long ago, back when they were able to advertise. And he said, he told me what they sold was freedom and ruggedness. Is that, will cigarettes actually make you free? Or aren't they addictive? Isn't that kind of the opposite of what they do? Like, I have to have this right now? Okay. Well, but they're selling something that's the opposite of what they do. Okay. Does a 401k actually make you secure? You know, does putting your money with this money manager actually make you secure? Does charging a baseball ticket and a $40 hot dog, does that actually make your life enjoyable? Or does paying that out with 20% interest though actually make you more miserable over time? You know, is going to Vegas really living it up? And does everything you do actually stay there? And there's no consequences that follow you anywhere else? Really? Is that really what happens? Well, that's what's sold, and that's what we say to ourselves. Oh, yeah, this is great. And I can get away with it. I can get away with it. Other people have been caught, but I can get away with it. The Bible calls this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. And interestingly enough, that John verse, when it goes into this, it says, do not love the world, agape. We tend to think of agape love as only good love, right? But it's actually devoted love. A love of choice where you're devoted to something. And I'm going to do this because of the mission, not because of my feelings, you know? And in order to really get into the world, you got to push past all the negative effects. I've got a horrible hangover the next morning. I can push through there and do it again tonight. Don't love the world. Don't be devoted to the world. And that's our two choices. We can be devoted to the kingdom of God, and we can and light, and we can be devoted to the kingdom of darkness. But he says, don't be deceived. If you want something good, if you want security, if you want freedom, if you want positive outcomes, it comes from God. It comes from the kingdom of light. And don't be deceived. Everything the world's telling you is wonderful is false. It's not. That imaginary relationship you have with a pretend person on the internet, that's not real. It's false. It will not bring you relational fulfillment. It's a lie. Don't do it. Okay, so that's where our basic problem is. We have a perception of what's true and what's not true. And if we don't see that if something's good, it's going to line up with what the truth of the Scripture is, we're going to have a problem. Because with God, there's no variation or shadow of turning. And He's the Father of lights. So if something makes sense, if something's true and light, it's going to come from God. It's not going to come from the world. There's not going to be anything from the world system that's worth following. And He doesn't change. So it's not like, well, that was good in a past era, but this is different. My era is different. See, we've gotten beyond that. We now understand things that weren't understood before. So this is, no. What's good is good today, and it was always good before. And what's evil is evil today, and it always was before. Okay? So, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now this is interesting, because He's talking to brethren again. He's talking to believers. And we got here, we were born because of God's Word. Isn't that interesting? How did God create the world? He spoke it, right? And interestingly, how did He create us? He spoke us too. He spoke humanity into existence. But His Word is also what recreates us, is what it sounds like here. The Word of Truth. He brought us forth. Look at James 4:4. We can kind of put this, we're peeking ahead some. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, there's these two kingdoms. There's light and dark. And if we go and play footsies with the kingdom of darkness, then we are not being loyal to our marital relationship we have with God. We're the bride. And when we leave the fidelity of our relationship with God and go play footsies with the world, we're actually committing spiritual adultery. Now, does that mean that we don't go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean we got. It means that we're going to lose all the benefits of that phenomenal relationship that we have with Christ. All right. Do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay. So he is a husband, and should a husband be jealous for his wife? Want to possess an exclusive relationship with his wife? Or should that husband say, "Oh, you know, go. Why don't you go start dating some? You look like you're a little bored to me." No. You want a husband that says, "You and me, right? We're exclusive." That's what you want. Well, that's the kind of husband we have. We're the bride of Christ, and what he wants us to be is a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the first fruits is the best of the harvest. Now, this is a concept that runs all the way through Scripture. It's the first part of the harvest. Now, think about it, where you don't live in a society where everything's frozen and you have grapes from Chile in the winter and there's always fresh produce and stuff's grown in greenhouses and trucking and everything's fresh. Think about it if you're in a society where you live off of stuff that was canned or salted or pre-cooked all year long, and now the harvest comes in and you get that first taste of something fresh again. So that's what you need to be thinking about with first fruits. That was a pretty cool time of year. Fresh tomatoes again, instead of canned tomatoes all year long or whatever. Fresh figs. So this is like the best part. Okay, the best part of his creation. So that's God's goal for us, is to be a kind of first fruit of his creation. Because humanity is the part that's made in the image of God. We fell. And this restoration that we can experience through this new life, new birth, and then subsequently this walk of faith is something that's a first fruit. It's the best part of creation. This is the part that God really likes. So when we go through these difficulties, these tests, and we pass, the teacher's really happy. When we are doing what God asks us to do, it's just like the first orange of the year to God. This first fruits idea is something that God called the whole creation. In Romans, where is that? Romans, did I not write that down? Well, that would have been a cool thing to write down. I studied it and then didn't write it down.
Romans 8.
I think it is in Romans 8. Let's just go look there. 8:29. Yeah, so we have another birth here. Verse 18, same idea James has. So Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So the same idea that difficulty in training or being a soldier or something results in winning. So the sufferings I'm going through, Paul, and Paul's sufferings are pretty gruesome. He's beaten and jailed and shipwrecked and all kinds of stuff. He said, I don't even think that's comparable to the glory that I'm aiming for. And then he expands that idea to what the whole creation is going to go through. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now this idea of sons of God is those who have endured. The approved workmen, not ashamed. Those who reign, that's sonship. It's the idea of a potentate that comes and says, This ruler that works for me here, he's been so good and so faithful, I'm adopting him as my son. This is the sonship of Jesus. You know, Jesus obviously was already the son from eternity. But he was granted sonship as the human king of the world in Hebrews 1, which is a quote of Psalms 110. So that we can't go into that. We don't have time. So the sons of God. So the creation is like, what's wrong with you people? Why won't you take care of us like you're supposed to be? You know, what's wrong? Hurry up and get right. Hurry up and get well. Eagerly waiting. For the creation was subjected to futility. How are we doing ruling the earth? Not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. This whole adventure that we're in is preparing us for something much greater. because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, this new earth that we're going to go to, it's an earth of freedom. It's an earth of liberty. It's a place where choices are going to be more, not less. We have this crazy idea that the new earth is going to be some Alzheimer's clinic where people just sit around drooling. You know, there's nothing to do. I already know everything, so you know, I'm just going to sit here and drool and listen to bad hymns all day. You know, that's not the new earth at all. It's going to be full of choosing. And for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So there we got another birth going on, okay? The creation is saying, man, I hurt and I want this baby out. We have somebody here that can kind of identify with that. Okay? So this is our hope. This is what we want. Yeah, so Brandon makes a great point here. This actually, if we just go up a few verses here, that in chapter 8, verse 15, we actually get a repeat of 2 Timothy 2, which is also echoing what James is saying, that this childhood being in God's family is totally unconditional, because look at what it says here. The Spirit Himself bears witness of our spirit. We are children of God. So that's an unconditional statement. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. That is unconditional. We cannot lose God as an inheritance. That's a very comforting thought, don't you think? We cannot lose God as an inheritance. That no matter how prodigal we are, that Father still loves us and wants us to come home, right? Can't lose that. Yes, Andrew? Oh, is it? That's what I was going for and stopped short? Okay. I've got this wonderful group here that bails me out when I'm... Okay, let me finish that and then I'll go back to the first fruit. So then if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if. So unconditional, heir with God, conditional, that we're joint heirs with Christ. We share His throne, we share the reign, if we suffer with Christ. And how do we suffer? We endure temptation like a soldier. We endure hardship like a training, like an athlete. We finish the farming even when you have to go out at dark 30 and all those kinds of things to get the crop in. Yeah, so the whole creation, go back to the creation thing, we got this birth pangs until now, but not only that, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So the Spirit is like the first manifestation of Christ on earth. Because that's where the new earth actually ends up, is heaven comes to earth. We don't actually go to heaven as a permanent thing. It's just a way station. We go there waiting for the earth to be recreated so we can come back to the new earth. And then God comes to earth. It's actually heaven comes to earth. That's the real culmination of history. It's not us going to Alzheimer's U or whatever it is. So we have this first fruits of the Spirit, and then we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Anybody feel that? Anybody ready for a new body? Anybody like to say, man, this one's kind of wearing out, I'd like to have another one? Diane here is actually getting a new body, like one titanium piece at a time. Yeah. And this is our hope. This is our hope. This is what we live for. Okay. So how do we get there? Well, we follow the three W's in James. Keep an eye on winning like a soldier. You don't want to be a soldier and end up with the other side winning and you're in the POW camp, right? That's not a happy thought. You want to be like an athlete. You don't want to even not get to compete because you didn't do the training regimen right. That's the worst thing possible, right? You got to sit in the stands and watch. You don't even get to be out there. You don't want that. And you don't want to be like at the end of the harvest, watching the harvest comes in, you don't get to participate because you got halfway through. We want to be the people who endure to the end with faithfulness, and we walk in faith and walk in the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of the world. Because you can't have it both ways. Friendship with the world's enmity with God. Can't have it both ways. So this is where James is taking us. And what we're going to see next week is the actual thing we do to get to this point. And guess what it has something to do with? Actually taking what we believe and doing it. Are you surprised? Well, that's important. And one of the struggles we have as Bible church is we have a history of no is way more important than do. Knowledge is really important, but it's way better to have a little knowledge and do it all than it is to have a lot of knowledge and not do any of it. In fact, what lots of knowledge does is give us more accountability. Because to whom much is given, knowledge, much is expected, action. Okay, so we're going to be challenged next week as a Bible church people to, you know, put on our track shoes. Okay, thanks God for this amazing word. I pray that it will be implanted and set aside all of our evil desires that we have and that will not come to life, not come to fruition, because we're just setting that aside and replacing it with your word. Thank you for James that's giving us this practical wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.